Today on The Journey.
Music is powerful. It connects us with God like nothing else. It connects us with each other like nothing else. And it also disconnects us like nothing else.
Sitting in a high place among our most treasured possessions is our taste in music. It often rules over our choice in churches, friends, and spiritual leaders. It can be the most healing or destructive of our closely held values. So today, Ron Moore offers spiritual insight from four periods of church music history and challenges us to place our musical taste in its proper position. First, a word about Ron's digital booklet called Vital Signs. It's a 60-day checkup on your and your church's spiritual health. It's available for a donation of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Worship, Loving Each Other, On the Journey.
Music is powerful. Music has both the power to unite us and the power to divide us. One of the most prolific songwriters of our day, Bill Gaither, said this, "Whoever said music is the universal language must have lied, because music can be incredibly divisive." So today we come to the end of our series on 1 Corinthians. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've seen in this book the importance of unity. We've seen how as Christians we have freedoms, but as mature believers, Paul says, be willing to lay down your freedom if it makes another person stumble. And then we've talked about this aspect of worship. We are a body, and God puts us together, and we use that to demonstrate how worship can either draw us closer together or it can divide us. And we saw in the church how it's divided the church over years. We'll continue that today. But I want us to look first at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. It's amazing, isn't it, that Paul would put maybe the most well-known passage of all Scripture besides the 23rd Psalm right in the middle of his instruction on worship. You think that's coincidental that he would tell us to love each other even in the middle, maybe especially in the middle of his instruction on worship? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, such a well-known passage. Let's read it together, these 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 13. You ready? "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith, can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But the greatest of these is love." Look back at verse 4. We could spend the rest of our lives. In fact, as growing Christians, we will spend the rest of our lives working on these aspects of love. Love is patient with each other. Love is kind toward each other. Love doesn't want what someone else has. Love is not rude toward one another. Love doesn't seek just what it wants. Love is not easily angered or easily provoked. Love doesn't keep a whole bag full of past wrongs that someone has committed. Love does not delight when someone else falls, but rejoices when someone is honored. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. And so Paul places that right in the middle of his instruction regarding worship. So let's take this well-known passage today and continue a little music history in the church. We saw that there are four periods in the American church where music split the church. And we also saw that foundational thread through all those periods was this. The songs in whatever period were written by the people of that day, that's obvious, for the people of that day, in the language of that day. If you don't hear anything else I say in these two sermons regarding music, just let that soak in. And so we looked at these four periods in American history. The first was the hymns of Isaac Watts, who was so fed up with the singing the Psalms that he told his dad, "I cannot keep going to church." His dad was a pastor. And his dad said, "Well, go mend the matter." And so Isaac Watts went off and wrote these beautiful hymns, "God, Our Help in Ages Past," "When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross," and many others. And it was those songs brought over to the United States in 1740 in the Great Revival led by Jonathan Edwards that first split the church. Some people walked out. Some people wouldn't sing. "We only sing the Psalms," they said. "We will not sing these new songs by whoever this guy is named Isaac Watts." That was the first time the church split. Second time, during and after the Civil War. It was a time of terrible economic depression. 1859, bad downturn in economics. Then the war started. And it was a time when, for the first time in history in America, songs were written that talked about a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the first time we hear about the word having a personal relationship with Christ or inviting Jesus into your heart. And so songs were written by Fanny Crosby, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." And songs written by Joseph Scriven, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Now today we want to look at two other times in American history when music split the church. And that first one that we'll look at today, the third on our list, is gospel music. Starting in the 1900s, even to the present day. In the 1920s, new music came on the scene, and what were the 1920s called? Roaring Twenties. Remember, music was written by people of the day, to the people of the day, in the language of the day. So how do you think the Roaring Twenties changed music? In the 1920s, you see music becoming much more upbeat. You see music with a faster rhythm. In fact, for the youth, hymns or songs, now our hymns, were written so that kids could roller skate to them. Tunes upbeat like Eliza Hewitt's "When We All Get to Heaven, What a Day of Rejoicing That Will Be." And Hewitt knew about rejoicing because when she was younger, she had a problem with her spinal cord and she never recovered. She was an invalid the rest of her life. And so she was thinking about "When We All Get to Heaven, What a Day of Rejoicing That Will Be." James M. Black, "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." And in the Deep South, a new music was coming to be. It was first called spirituals, but then gospel music, often sung by quartets. And I want to introduce you to the individual who is responsible for bringing this in, a man named Thomas Andrew Dorsey, the father of gospel music. Dorsey was a jazz and blues pianist. He has over 400 songs to his credit. In 1925, he had a nervous breakdown. A sister-in-law convinced him to go to a church service. And it was at that service when he had a spiritual healing, he called it. And he became a Christian. And a guy who was writing raunchy songs now started writing gospel hymns. He took Christian praise and pepped them up. He took Christian praise and combined it with rhythm of jazz and blues. And that became what we call gospel music. You ever heard the song Peace in the Valley? That was recorded by a country singer, Red Foley, a hit in 1951, also recorded by Elvis Presley and Johnny Cash. Gospel music became the rage throughout the South, but there were critics. Dorsey said this, "Gospel music was new and most people didn't understand. Some preachers used to call gospel music sin music. They related it to what was worldly things like jazz and blues and show business. Gospel music was different from the approved hymns and spirituals. It had a beat." Another individual during this time in the 1960s that impacted music probably more than any other person in our day was a school teacher and a basketball coach in Indiana. He is credited with 500 songs in hymnals today. The Gospel Music Association named him the Songwriter of the Year 8 years in a row, and he and his wife were named the Songwriters of the Century. He won more than 20 Dove Awards dating back to 1969. You know who I'm talking about? Bill and Gloria Gaither have been a bridge between traditional gospel and contemporary Christian music. Gaither said when he was growing up, he listened to the quartets of gospel music, and he said what caught him, well, not the lyrics, but what he called the boogie-woogie beat that grabbed him as a teenager. Gloria Gaither liked rock and roll, and she says that some of the groups that influenced her were groups like Triumph and Journey. And together, they wrote some tremendous music that we've been singing in the church for many years. And those songs that we have been singing for many years were ripped apart when they first came out. In the late 70s, my brother was going through a divorce, and he was living apart from his two boys and his wife. And I remember he listened a lot to the Gaither music, trying to make his way back. And that song, "Shackled by a Heavy Burden, Neath a Load of Guilt and Shame, Then the Hand of Jesus Touched Me, and Now I'm No Longer the Same." And he went to a friend of his who was a pastor. He had grown up in high school with this guy and was a pastor of a very conservative church. And this guy, they were talking, and my brother mentioned the Gaither music, and he said, "Oh, you don't ever listen to that stuff. It is heretical. Never listen to Gaither music." 4 times in the American church, it has been divided over church music. Isaac Watts, during and after the Civil War, gospel music. You know what the 4th time is? Welcome to it. We're in it. Philip Doddridge was a hymn writer in the 1700s, and he wrote a song called "Oh Happy Day." And it said that in 1969, contemporary music started with the remake of the song "Oh Happy Day," sung by Edwin Hawken singers. 1969, you remember that? "Oh Happy Day," it hit the charts. Since that time, there have been a host of musicians and writers and styles in contemporary music. Some have been more radical than others. Larry Norman is one. Remember him? He lived on the edge. He was a great contributor to this genre of contemporary music. One of my favorite songs that he did was "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" He wasn't accepted in most churches of our day. And then he wrote another great song, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." He was very influential in the Jesus movement, Jesus people, if you remember. And one of the elders at our church had become a Christian during that movement and had been influenced by people like Norman. Norman died just this past year at the age of 60. Bill Gaither had a tremendous influence in contemporary music as well. He launched many contemporary artists during his concerts in the 1980s. And in one group he launched was a Christian rock group called White Heart, composed entirely of Gaither musicians, singers, and band members. They released 13 albums. Most recently, Gaither did with Toby Mac and DC Talk to create more hip-hop praise music. You remember in the contemporary movement, if you're my age, Keith Green. You can see by his appearance, he was not accepted in a lot of churches. But he wrote some of the songs that we deem as hymns today. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's dear Son. Beautiful songs that he wrote that we sing. Keith Green died when he was 39 years old. On July the 28th, 1982, he was in a plane crash with two of his children, three-year-old Josiah and two-year-old Bethany. Rich Mullins is another one. Remember Rich Mullins? Step by step, you'll lead me, and I'll follow you all of my days. And how about this one that Rich Mullins wrote? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven on high. With wisdom, power, and love, our God is an awesome God. Rich Mullins was killed in a car crash September the 19th, 1997. You'll know this guy, Chris Tomlin. How great is our God? Forever, indescribable, famous one. Holy is the Lord. In fact, Chris Tomlin is the most sung songwriter in the world today. Music in any era was written by people of that day, for people of that day, in the language of that day. And these are songs always written with deep emotion. The song of Thomas Dorsey after his wife died, "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand." And today's Christian contemporary music is written with that same emotion of brokenness, loneliness, struggling with guilt, need for forgiveness. Today's music will emphasize passion and feeling and personal experience. And if we'll give it a chance, it has some deep theology, singing and expression. Our youth today just don't sit and listen to others sing. They stand and sing. They want to be a part of it. They don't particularly want to listen to a solo being sung at them. They want to sing with those on the stage. And I know we come from a lot of different backgrounds and a lot of different ages and a lot of different preferences, but my prayer would be that we would be comfortable enough in worship that if we want to stand, we stand. If we want to sit and reflect, we sit and reflect. If we want to bow, we bow down before God. Wouldn't it be great if we could be that open in our time of worship? Today's music is written with genuineness and authenticity. Today's youth are looking for something real. Many of them haven't seen it in their parents. Many of them are living in broken homes. And so you don't go up to today's college campus and pass out the four spiritual laws and have someone accept Christ on the street corner. Today's youth want to know that the messenger is authentic before they listen to the message. And they also want to know that the messenger really lives this life following Jesus before they choose to follow him as well. Now, there are some things that characterize today's music that are criticized today. We know that. It has happened in every era since Isaac Watts. Most of the time, people say it's too simple. And there are some songs like that, certainly. But just because they're simple doesn't mean they're lightweight. Bill Gaither said this when he was writing his songs. He said, "I'm always telling Gloria, let's put some of the cookies on the lower shelf where everyone can reach them." The second criticism, a lot of repetition. Repeat the same things over and over and over. That actually started in the Civil War time when the songs started having refrains to them. And of the five verses, there was a refrain to each verse. And certainly there is a lot of repetition in some of the songs today. Some love that, some don't. But today's writers want to drive truths home. And when you repeat something, you drive it home. For instance, in the first hymnal, the Psalms, there's a lot of repetition in the Psalms. Psalm 136, your love endures forever. His love endures forever. How many times is it repeated in Psalm 136? 26 times. Now, why would God inspire that? Because at the end of that, He wants people to know something. What does He want them to know? That His love endures forever. Evidently, God loves hearing repeated praises. Another thing that we hear a lot is, don't change the music of the old hymns. And many times we don't. We respect what people have grown up with. Sometimes we do, and let me explain why. We do that because we respect and love those songs so much that we want a new generation to sing them. And they're not going to sing them in some of the tunes of the past. But when they are put in the language of today, now we have youth singing the beautiful hymns. And by the way, if you think that's something new, that's been going on for 100 years. It went on with Dorsey. It happened in 1905 when Robert Lowry took the Isaac Watts song, Come We That Love the Lord, repeated the last words of the song, added a refrain, and it was called, We're Marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. How many would have sung Philip Doddridge's version of Oh Happy Day had not it been updated in 1969? You see, music has always been written by people of the day for people of the day, in the language of the day. Some will be great hymns of the faith, and we will never let those go. But we also must speak the language of our day. Gordon MacDonald frames the challenge for every generation this way. How does each generation open the door for the next generation to sing the gospel in a fresh way? Does that mean each generation has to stop singing songs that help them connect with God? Absolutely not. Does that mean people are going to make some sacrifices to open the door to the next generation? Absolutely. There will always be challenges in the church, and Satan will use many to drive wedges. But when we realize and apply what we've learned through 1 Corinthians, particularly today, 1 Corinthians 13, the power of music will unite us and allow us to be the shining light that God intends for us to be.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a special offer. Unity, freedom, and worship are critical measures of the Christian church. Our spiritual health or affliction is proved by how we demonstrate these three virtues. In his PDF devotional titled Vital Signs, Ron Moore offers a checkup for you and your congregation. It's 60 days of spiritual challenges, chart the fragile nature of unity, the delicate use of our freedom in Christ, and the correct expression of public worship. A downloadable copy of Vital Signs is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron to talk about a special offer for church leaders.
Hey, I want to thank you so much for listening to The Journey. I pray these messages have been encouraging to you. And I just want to share with you, here at The Journey Ministry, we want to do more than simply provide podcasts and broadcasts to our listeners. Our desire is to walk alongside churches and encourage pastors and church leaders. We would love to help you with resources like sermons or discipleship material. And we'd like to encourage you as you lead your church. I've had the privilege of leading the Bible Chapel for 30 years, and I can tell you, I don't have all the answers, but I'd love to encourage you, and I'd love to pray with you as we work together in this greater Pittsburgh area. So send me an email at ronmoore@ronmoore.org, ronmoore@ronmoore.org, and let's just talk, because we believe no leader should have to lead alone.
Again, that address is ronmoore@ronmoore.org. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled Vital Signs. It offers a spiritual checkup for you and your congregation. Vital Signs is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. Biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.